Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled Predestination. In the Exodus from Egypt, the closest and easiest way to travel to Canaan would have been to take the coastal highway along the Mediterranean Sea. But this land was occupied by the Philistines, who were fierce fighters. Since God cannot trust most Christians, He will not send them into the good times right away, but will direct them through the wilderness, and this is what He did with the Hebrews. Pharaoh thought his slaves were only going into the desert to worship, and pursued them once he realized they were not coming back. God knew the Hebrews would never willingly leave Egypt, even if they were slaves, and used Pharaoh and his army to push them through the Red Sea. Moses was the only Hebrew man with prevailing faith. The rest just came along for the ride. This message is entitled Part 10, Prevailing Faith. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, December 27th, 2009. And I'm going to be talking today about prevailing faith. Prevailing faith. Let's stand and let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for the privilege that I have a pulpit to preach from. For health that you have given me, Lord. And I ask you right now that, Father God, you will do something greater today, not only in our building, but around the world. And I thank you greatly for that now, that you will open up our hearts and mind to understand the Word of God. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who agree said, Amen. You may be seated. Joshua, if you want to get ready, turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. It's the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter. Let me set the foundation here for the message today. God predestined the children of Israel to be moved out of Egypt before the foundation of the world. There was nothing that could stop that event from taking place. I want you to think now. Before the foundation of the world, God had made His plan and simply said, I'm going to move these people, about 3 million of them, out of Egypt. God did not ask the Hebrew children, would you like to go? God simply says, you are going. And you and I today, we are not going to have an exodus out of Egypt. But I believe that we have an appointment with the world government that is coming very strong, like a train down the track. And God has raised us up to specifically address the issues, rescue people, because once they take the mark of the beast, it's over. God had predestined each person from the family of Jacob more than 3 million to be safely moved out of Egypt. God had also predestined to kill the firstborn of all Egyptians, but not of the Hebrew children. However, salvation from a physical death was not given automatically to the Hebrews. They had to take action, or death too would come into their families. If you remember, as we have studied the background here to God preparing them, that the nine plagues, they did not have to take any action except to bring the cattle in when the hail and the fire came. But on the 10th one, God spoke to Moses and said, have each family prepare a lamb. Be prepared to eat it. And that when you kill the lamb, take the blood and strike on the doorposts. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. Any Hebrew family that did not put the blood on their doorposts, they would have a death. In Exodus 12, we read from the first number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speaking to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for the house. And if the house will be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, and male of the first year you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of it, and they shall take out the blood and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door post of the houses, when they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with the bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head, with his legs, and with his pertinence thereof. You shall eat nothing of it remain till the morning, and that which remained of it until the morning shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff on your hand. And shall eat in the haste. It's the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses when you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This is a forerunner, a picture of the coming Christ. And I want you to think now that here were 3 million Hebrews in Egypt. And they didn't have a lot of information about God. They didn't know that much. They'd seen 9 plagues, 9 miracles. And God said, you got to apply the blood. If you don't apply the blood, there will be death in your house. If you now turn to Romans 10:8, that's Romans 10:8. Today, we don't apply the blood of lambs, goats, but today we apply the blood of Jesus. Let me say this clear, without hesitation. If you have not applied the blood of Jesus into your life, you are not saved. If you have not applied the blood of Jesus, your destiny is hell after the lake of fire. You cannot say, my grandma was a very religious person. My dad was a Christian or preacher, whatever it is. God has no grandchildren. He has no children of second generation. It's only a first generation. You have to be born again. In Romans chapter 10, verse number 8. But what says it? The word is nigh you, even your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which you preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoso believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You might have been raised in a Christian home. I have heard people say, well, I've been a Christian all my life. That's a lie. You have to be born again. I had to come to a place in my personal life when I recognized that I had to confess my sins. I had to tell God to please forgive me. And I think that we got a testimony of that here this morning. And for you that are watching this, the preaching sermon, you might have to pick up the music video to see this. But we had an incident here today when they had a testimony time. And there was friction. And the brother was hurt. And there was nothing I could do. I simply said, Holy Spirit, you work this out. People get offended. And I did not plan, but the Holy Spirit moved. And these two sisters publicly asked for forgiveness. And I prayed to God that Michael was able to forgive. And he said yes. Now, the only ones that could ask for forgiveness were the two people that did the hurting. I could have got up as a pastor and said, Brother Michael, please forgive them. But you see, I cannot ask for forgiveness on behalf of somebody else. Each one of us must ask for forgiveness for ourselves. We can pray for one another. And it is so important that you recognize that God is holy. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, rose on the third day. And that we really ask God, forgive me for my sins. Cleanse me with the blood of Jesus. That's how you apply the blood. Come into my life. I want to be born again. Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. And it's at that moment that there's a reconciliation between you and God. And today there was a reconciliation on this floor between two sisters and a brother in Christ. They were reconciled because the two sisters recognized that we had sinned and we need to ask for forgiveness. If you have never done this, don't leave this service today. Or if you're watching us, don't go and do something else until you have really addressed the issue and said, God, I want to ask you for forgiveness. And I believe that Jesus is your son. And I want to be born again. It was not done in a back room. It was done publicly. And you know, this shows me this, that there is spiritual growth. When we make a mistake, we take responsibility and we stand up to it and we say, I was wrong. That takes a spiritual person that has grown. Let's all get to that place. Now turn back to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus, the 13th chapter. And I believe that this message today is very important for what God is doing in your life and my life. I entitle this portion here, No Faith in God. The closest and easiest way to travel to Canaan's land from Egypt would be to take the coastal highway along the Mediterranean Sea. The same road Abraham had used and later by Jacob and his sons. But God knew that the Hebrew children had no faith in God and would give up with the slightest upheaval. And instead of turning northeast from Goshen, God turned southeast toward the Red Sea. If you flip over, you have a map. And I'm sure we have a map up on the screen. And if you look upon this map, you can see that the straight road from Egypt will be along the coastline up to Gaza and into Canaan. There's a highway there that's been there for thousands of years and is still there. And God simply said, we're not going to take the shortcut. Let's read about that now. And that's from Exodus chapter 13, verse 17 and 18. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way in the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Notice not the word harnessed. They had no choice. They simply had to go south toward the wilderness. Some of you says, well, why hasn't God healed me yet? God is preparing you. I'm not married yet. Or I haven't got a job yet. I lost this and that. Remember this, most of us have to go through the wilderness first before we can be led into the promised land. And you know why? Because it is in the wilderness that God dealt with the sins of the people. He dealt with their stubbornness and rebellion. You see, when everything is fine, there is no pressure. Everything is great. We're not going to deal with our personalities. We're not going to deal with our sins. We're going to have a good time. And God said, we're going to take the long road. For many years, we have done deliverance in this ministry. And in the beginning, I learned this, that there are no shortcuts. When we pray for people, for sickness and so on, sometimes people get healed right away. But most of the time, there's some issues that need to be dealt with. And I learned this over the years because we had people by the thousands call us. They're calling us now on the internet and so on. And they say, you know, just put a prayer in for us. You know, we like this and we like that. It's not just a prayer. It's a lifestyle change. It's a change of thinking. It's a change of attitudes. And most people, they simply say, well, I'll find some other place we can do a faster job. You know, there used to be a car painter years ago by the name of Earl Scheib. You remember him? I think that he had a painter for $39.95, if I remember right. And you know, if you go to one of these cheap places, you know, the guy that gets the sandpaper, and he's told, you know, 15 minutes and you're done. Wash the car after that and shoot it. If you want an Earl Scheib job, they are available. But you know, if you have a paint job like that, it is good until your next car wash when it begins to come off. If you want to have a good job, you know what you got to do? You got to sand everything down to the bare metal. Not just the paint, but even the primer. And once you got it down to the bare metal, then you got to work on the dents and all the dings. Because if you don't work on the dents and the dings, you know what happens when you shoot the car paint nice? They're going to stand out. You're going to see them. Do you think a car is happy when they are sanding the car down? Do you think the car says, oh, that feels good. Grind me some more. It's pain. But you know, when you do a great job, and finally you put a clear coat on, and they roll that car out of the paint booth, it looks good. It shines. And you know that you got a paint job that will last. And this is how God works. As they traveled south, they came to the last city before the wilderness began and camped there. Verse number 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. I want to give you a picture here. Let's again look upon that map. So now they started out at approximately 60-mile journey. In the greater Sacramento area, we have about 3 million people. Plus, imagine now assembling 3 million people, the entire area in the Sacramento area, and you put them in Roseville. Every street is packed. Everything is packed. People standing shoulder to shoulder. You tell them now we're going to walk up to Yuba City. And they're going to walk on a highway. And they can only go so many people abreast. You understand that it would take from Roseville to move up to Yuba City would take probably about a week before we get the last one up there. And by the time the first people arrive in Yuba City, people are still leaving in Roseville. When the exodus took place, you see, the thinking we have in our mind is, you know, boom, bang, they were gone. Just moved right out. But there was a long, steady line. And if you look at the next page, you can see the line of the artists that are walking through the Red Sea. And the roads were narrow. They might have been 3 or 4 abreast. Figure this out now. They had their cattle with them, their sheep, goats, children. How fast do you walk with children? Maybe 5 miles a day. And then they had a camp. This is how God brought them out of Egypt. And it took probably a few weeks to move them from Egypt to the shore of the Red Sea. Let me read from my outline. It is important to understand that Moses was moving some 3 million people on foot along with their herds. The distance from Succoth to Etham was approximately 40 miles. The people traveled in a column, which meant that by the time the first group arrived at Etham, the last one was still leaving Succoth. It must have taken weeks before they finally arrived at Baal Zephon, which means God of the Monster. Some 70 miles from Succoth at the shore of the Red Sea. God used a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night to show the people he was with them. Even with these supernatural signs, it didn't create faith in the people. And now we read verses 21 through 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud, to lead them the way, by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night, from before the people. Now, as these people now traveled, they had to go to the bathroom. Children had to go to the bathroom. When they camped, they could not circle the wagons with too many. They simply would camp on the sides of the road, maybe build a fire, cook some food, and then get up again in the morning and keep on walking. Can you imagine the commotion of moving all these people out of Egypt? And God simply said, I will do it, and he did do it. Pharaoh believed that the Hebrew children would go out of Egypt for a distance, worship their God, and then come back. Notice this now. We miss this many times. Every time when Moses came up to Pharaoh, what did he say? Pharaoh, let my people go that we can go and worship. We want to go 3 days into the wilderness. But Moses never told Pharaoh, we ain't coming back. Pharaoh did not know that. And so many times when God sends you and me out, he never tells us you might come back. Keep your finger here. And Joe, this is an exercise for you. Matthew, the last chapter. Matthew, chapter 28. Now, when I preached today, I had to preach against the beautiful smell coming out of the kitchen. And I know your feet are getting restless. But we're going to have some discipline here today. Matthew 28. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He said, go you. Jesus never said you will come back. When God calls you and me, he doesn't say you will come back. He said you go. And we don't know if we're going to come back. Back to the outline now. When word came that Moses led them south into the wilderness area, it dawned upon Pharaoh that his slave laborers had no intention of coming back. Again, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh in order to destroy him through death. Exodus 14, and we read the first 5 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea over against Baal Zephon, before it shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say unto the children of Israel, they're entangled in the land, and the wilderness shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh, upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And he was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servant were turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we let Israel go from serving us? We're going to learn some things here on this here today. God used Pharaoh in 2 ways. If you take a look upon that picture of them going through the Red Sea, some of you think, well, you know, how high were the walls? The Red Sea at places can be up to 900 feet deep. We do not know where God had them cross. But we notice that when the water came back, Pharaoh's soldiers and Pharaoh himself could not swim. If you got a wall of water that's 900 feet tall, and that caves in on you, there's no way you can get up to the surface. You will drown. You will not have time to get up. If a ship goes down, they tell you this, that if you're close to the ship when it goes down, it will suck you down because of the current. Can you imagine nowadays 3 million people of unbelief coming up and seeing the Red Sea, they see these walls. You can imagine Auburn is 1,000 feet over the ocean. Think about a wall down here that would be as high as Auburn, a pretty high wall. I don't think that most of it got the people through. So what did God do? He simply chased them with Egypt's army. Because when they saw the armed forces of Egypt, they said, we better go. And I want you to get this right now. God will allow the devil to chase you to get you where God wants you to be at times. It might be that you have a loss of a job. There might be some bad people working around you, whatever it is. And you says, God, remove these people. I hate them. I can't stand them. And God said, no, 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 no. I placed them there to push you. Because I can't get you to go where I want you to go. So I have to use the Egyptians to push you. Now, doesn't sound very good, does it? But both you and I notice that in our lives, we've had a lot of hard things happening. And we were pushed in to go here or go there. And the reason for that was, God had a plan for us. Sometimes it might be a sickness. God was not surprised. I'm on the outline now. Since this is part of his plan, but for the children of Israel, their exit from Egypt was turning into a disaster because they had no faith in God whatsoever. We read now verses 6 through 9. And Pharaoh made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and altered the Egyptian captives for every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptian pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, his army, and overtook them in camp by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, extremely fearful. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They did not know God's plan. They could see the Red Sea in front of them. They had no boats. They were camped, it was in the kind of a canyon, they had mountains beside. They saw the Egyptians behind them, and they simply said, this is going to be slaughter. This is going to slay a bunch of us, take the rest of us back. And they cried to the Lord, how many times have you had your back against the wall? And you felt that financially you crashed. Emotionally you crashed. It might have been your health, whatever it was. You lost everything and you says, God. And God said, yes, I'm here. I have you exactly where I want you. Now, look at me and see salvation, God is saying. There are times in my life I had instant healings. Other times I'm going to get instant healings. All we need to do is to say, God, what do you want me to learn? and help it to learn the lesson fast. The Hebrews panicked as soon as they saw the Egyptian army. How many times have you hit the panic button? There goes the panic button. Now, when you panic, does it help anything? When you get scared, I mean, you have fear, and then you worry, how many things have you solved with worry? Nothing. They panicked. Fear gripped them that the Egyptians would punish them for the plagues put upon them by God. Disbelieved, they were in a situation in which there was no way God could rescue them. They said this, well, God is great, but he's not that great. You and I are facing the Antichrist system. You and I have seen the economic control that is being put in place. And you can see all the things, and we begin to have fear and say, how is God going to work this out? Piece of cake for God. Not a sweat. We need to look upon God and say, all things are possible with God. The Hebrew children here had not an ounce of faith in him. Look at verse number 10. They were sore afraid. They were so fearful, and they cried unto the Lord. They turned against Moses and scolded. Did we not tell you, Moses, in Egypt to leave us alone? It was here we found out. In this verse, we find out that the people had no intention of leaving Egypt. Let's read verses 11 through 12. And he said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore have you dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we might serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Many of us have resisted God. Let me read what I emphasized here in the outline. God knew that even if Pharaoh had let the people go after the first plague, the Hebrews were not ready to leave. It was not after the death of the firstborn that the Hebrews left. But they were essentially forced out by the Egyptians. And all had to go. There are two kinds of believers in Christ. Those who listen and obey. And then we had a majority, the donkeys. And you know, have you ever seen that sometimes, you know, on a donkey you have to pull it and a guy has to push you in the back to get that beast to go where they want him to go. And that's how you and I are many times. We simply say, well, God, this is not possible. I can't do this. We can't do this. And so on. And God, this is not the way we're going to do it. And God is simply saying, it's my way or the highway. Let me repeat that. God is saying this to you and me. It's my way or the highway. A lot of people buck God. And we meet them later at the morgue, in a hospital, laid up someplace, sidelined, and we wonder what happened. Well, they simply say, God, it's my way. And God says, fine, I will park you. I want you to see something here now. God called Moses and said, I give you Aaron, your brother. But when we come down here from out of Egypt, Aaron had no faith. His sister Miriam had no faith. Matter of fact, of 3 million people, Moses stood alone, all by himself. And I want to talk to you about prevailing faith. Because you and I are so used to, you know, well, what do you think? What do you think? You know, can we go together and so on? Husbands, be the leader. Take charge of your family. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, revere your husband. Obey, because when you have a team, you cannot have two leaders. You have one leader and one follower. Doesn't mean a man is a dictator, but that's how God made the situation. God didn't make Eve first and say, oh yeah, let's see, we got to get a male to this. Adam was first. Prevailing faith. Let's read verses 13 through 14 now. And Moses said unto the people, fear you not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians, whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. That's a nice way of simply saying this. The Lord shall fight for you, and shut up. Now, can you imagine, have you ever seen an unruly crowd? And you know, here's Moses now. Got the Egyptians behind there. People upset. They're screaming and cursing and hollering. And Moses get up and says, Mom, have faith in God. Later on in the desert, they try to stone him at one time. Moses had prevailing faith. Moses did not say, hey, Aaron, let's have a little discussion here. How are we going to get out of this hole? Aaron was nowhere to be found. He had no faith. Moses had to stand by himself. And God wants to bring each one of us to the place where you stand on your own faith. And simply saying, God spoke to me through his word, and this is what I'm going to do. And when God has spoken to you, it will happen. That is called prevailing faith. In the outline on the next page, Moses must have prayed a prayer that is not recorded in the text because he's rebuked by God and told to stop talking to him and get the people moving. Verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, wherefore do you cry unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. There are times in your life that you simply got to say this. There's no more time to pray. We've finished prayer. We've done praying. Move. Let's do it. And now, I want you to see Moses now. Can you imagine him? I don't have a rod, but I got this mic. Can you imagine Moses now? 6 million eyeballs watching Moses. Moses standing by the shore of the Red Sea. God says, put your rod out. He puts it out. Now what can a rod do with a big body of waters? Nothing. But you see, that's a faith act. God asked us to step out in faith at times. And Moses held it out. Did the Red Sea part immediately? No. Let's read I want you to say this. 16 through 18. But lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They shall follow them, and I will give me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Then God did a miracle. He took the cloud. There were angels there. Do you realize that you and I have angels around us all the time? And the angels simply moved up that cloud and put it down behind them. And it became a wall between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near at the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And nothing happened when he held out the rod, but during the night, God used an east wind, and he parted the sea. He did not freeze the water. The water simply stood by itself. Have you ever tried to stand water on itself and make a wall out of it without having any containment? God did. Let me read this from the outline. God had a plan that the Hebrew children could not even dream about, as the angel of God had led them move to the back and create a wall that the Egyptians could not penetrate, so that the Hebrews had time to cross the Red Sea. Remember, moving these 3 million people, including children and cattle, was a slow process that might have taken several days. They didn't just cross the Red Sea in a few moments. They probably worked there for several days, walking and walking and walking, as they were emptying out the place in Egypt. Look at the box now what I wrote. Even when the waters parted, the Hebrews didn't have prevailing faith. And Moses would never have been able to command them to start walking through the two walls of water, unless the threat of the Egyptian army was behind them. And again, I want to stress that to you. There are times when God is loosening demons, devils, there are times we would do all kind of things to make you move in a certain direction. And what we need to do then is to simply say, let's slow down. God, are you speaking to me? Do you want me to move? Do you want me to do this or that? And the Holy Spirit will say, yes. And there's a time that if you move, then you will have the victory. But if you dig in your heels, you will be defeated. There was a time when I was a pastor in Lodi. And I liked that town. Small town, you know, coast and so on, a lot of traffic. And there was a day when God gave me a vision, a dream. And he said, I'm going to move you north to Sacramento. And I says, well, you know, why should I go north? I like it here. And you know what I did? I dug in my heels. And you know what God did? I was passing a church there. And God simply says, okay. The first thing that happened was we lost the church building. We were renting that. They tore it down and built a Sambo's rest. They call them Sambo's at that time. I don't know what they call them now. So we lost the building. And we said, oh, well, that's okay. We rent something else. And we rent another place. And God said, I told you to move. So what did God do? He started picking off people. And pretty soon we were down meeting in a chiropractor's office. And we had Sunday school there. We told the children, don't you dare to touch any of the equipment. And we were down to about 8 or 9 people. And God said, you're to move. And finally, when we would go down to, we were just nothing left. I said, okay, God, I will move. Was that painful? Yes, it was. Very painful. Now I had to cross the Red Sea in a different way. We had no place really to go up here, no church in the Sacramento area. I had a Bible study up here. We had no money. I had a few people, they came in that Saturday with about 5 pickups or 4 pickups, loading everything up. And we had, I know how to spot out the place. But we had to have money to get in. And you know how much money I had in my pocket? 0. And here I was. They carried our stuff out. Put them on the pickup trucks. Hit 99, driving north. I'm driving behind and I says, now God, this is strange. I cannot even pay the rent. Don't have a key. We got up here in Sacramento. Drove into the place where he's going to be. It was a four plexus there. And we had a lady living there, Lola Riddle. And she had lunch for us. And I thought, you know, this is hilarious. I mean, this is downright stupid. Here I am, all the equipment sitting at the furniture, no money. I walked in to have lunch, didn't feel like eating. And here was an envelope on the table, my name on it. And I said, who's been here? No one would tell me. I opened up the envelope. There was enough to pay the rent and the first month, last month, and a deposit. You can imagine I had a nice lunch. We moved in, went down there, paid them, got the key. This is how God works. He will open the door sometimes at the last minute. The time had come when Pharaoh finally dealt with Pharaoh and his army. Their time was up. Hell was waiting. And God sprang the death trap. Verses 24 through 28. Let me read first this here. Verse number 22. And the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were wall on them, unto them, on the right hand on the left. And the Egyptian pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. God chased the Hebrews through the waters. And it came to pass that the morning watch, the Lord looked at the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of a cloud. And he troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels that they drove them heavily. The Egyptians said, let us flee for the face of Israel, for the Lord fight for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come again upon the Egyptians, upon our chariots, upon our horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength, when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the water returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. And all of Pharaoh's that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were worn unto them on the right hand and left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptian dead upon a seashore. They washed ashore later. And Israel saw that great work which God with the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. What can we learn from these events? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. That's Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And it's important that we do learn and take notice of this, because that's why it's written down. Now read from the outline here now. The Hebrew children were moved out of Egypt because God had a plan for them. It was not Moses' faith that made it possible, but the will of God. God has a plan for every believer in Christ. He is determined to have it his way. It is not my faith that's going to move this church and move the people across the world that are watching us and part of us. It's God's hands. His hands are doing it. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to look upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Many people that today are preachers, evangelists, or mover of God came out of an alcoholic background, drug background, all kind of different problems. Very few people in Christian leadership today have come out of a nice environment. Some have, but the majority has not. What happens when God takes a person that has crashed, rebuilds them, fills them, they become strong? You can't shake them. And God is calling men and women. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be weary or faint in your minds. You're not yet resistant to blood striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not you the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. There are some people that are blessed. They grow up in a Christian home. They do not stray. And God will use them mightily also. But most people take a tour into the wilderness, which is sad. And then he says this: if you endure chastening, God deals with us with sons, for son is he whom the father chasteneth not. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fault of our flesh, we corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subject unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened after their own pleasure. But he for a prophet, that we might be partaker of his holiness. Now the chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, and to them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. I wish I could make a movie for you on my life and my wife, and show you all the difficulty we've had. But I'm thankful, because every difficulty made me and my wife stronger. We went through this, and we were hardened, strengthened, growing, until we no longer are crybabies. I used to be a crybaby, crying all the time. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. I need that. God, where are you? I can't help. I don't like this. And God said, get the pacifier out of you. Get your diapers off and grow up. God is moving upon us. Point number two, turn to Luke 9:57. I go just a few minutes longer here because you're going to get the food right here. You know, when you eat a nice meal today, you get really full. Here's the sad part. Tomorrow at this time, you're just as hungry as you are today. Luke 9. When you get the word of God, you don't get filled with that. God is working on his master plan for this earth. And there are no deviations from it. Every Christian has a choice, be part of God's plan or be left behind. Luke 9:57. Strong verses. And it came to pass as they went in the way, and certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow you whithersoever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. God was not dead yet. They just stayed around until he died. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead. But go you and preach the kingdom of God. And the other also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home under my house. And Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You don't want to look back. No regrets. And you know, there are some of you here, some of you watching, that are called into full-time ministry. At this point, you simply say, well, that's not me. You find out one day. But you see, when God calls you to full-time ministry, he will not give you a job security. He's not going to have an angel saying, you know, I got a bag of gold over here. This is your security. And you get a gold coin every morning so you can go and buy your stuff. When God calls you into full-time ministry, there'll be no security. You step out in faith. Period. You don't know where your next meal is coming from. But you can rest assured it is coming. You just don't know where it's coming from. And then point number three. You will have to make the initial decision to be obedient to Jesus, but also take upon your cross on a daily basis. Matthew chapter 10. Have you look here in verse number 32? Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, he will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. This week, 1 or 2 days ago, there's a young man of Korean descent, strong believer in Christ. I'm not saying this is what everybody ought to do, but this is what God told him to do. He wrote a letter of love to the Korean leader and said, please step down and let your people go. He took a flight into China, had with him a camera crew, and they drove up to the border of North Korea where you have the Yalu River. If you people remember from Korean War, the Yalu River, which is frozen at this time. And he simply had a speech. And he said, I'm going into Korea, North Korea, with love to give this letter and to present God's love to this nation. He walked over to the ICE, they filmed him. And of course he was arrested and taken away. Why would a man in America leave this country? Knowing that you walk across that river, you're going to get put in a clink. They're going to torment you, do things like that. It's the love of God that compelled him. I'm not saying all of us should do that. That was his calling. But this man simply said, I'm going to confess Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to stop. What has God called you to do? Let's continue in Matthew 32 here. Think that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I want you to know this. That when I surrendered to preach, 1967, and I rode home to my mother and my mom and dad, and I said, Mom and Dad, I not only got saved, but now I'm going into the ministry. I'm going to be full-time minister. I got a letter back saying this, Son, don't ever bother even to come back. You have disappointed us. We want nothing to do with you. What did I do? God had called me to preach. Mom and Dad said, we disown you. What do you do? Oh, sentimental traditions. Oh, well, God, you understand, you know, I got to take care of Mom and Dad, you know. God, you understand God, don't you? I simply wrote back and said, I'm sorry you feel that way, but I'm going to go God's way. Some 6 years later, as we were coming to Sweden for the first time, I'd been gone for 8 years. They had asked me to come and pray for them because I realized that God had a hand upon me. And I had a privilege of praying for my father and for my mother. And they became the strongest support of this ministry. And eventually moved over here and had the opportunity to labor with my dad for 10 years. As he and I were printing together and doing things together, I got 10 years with my father. But I tell you what, if I would have compromised and said, okay, I'm not going to go into the ministry, that would have been blown. They would never have respect. It would never happen. Because I stood firm. They were one for Christ. When you stand firm, when your family put a fuss up for this and that, you simply say like Moses did. He told his wife, you go back where you came from. Until God deals with you. And Moses went on. And look at this. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses life for my sake shall find it. Are you willing? Have you taken up your cross? If you haven't taken up your cross, are you willing to take up your cross today? If you have not been born again, are you willing today to say, today is a day, I don't care how many people looking at me, I'm going to go forward today. I'm going to tell them, pray for me. I want to get saved today. Today is the day of salvation. Some of you got it called. Some of you need to rededicate your lives. Some of you are sick and need special prayer. But whatever God has called you to do today, today the Holy Spirit is here. Let's come and let's be obedient. If you are watching us, pray with us, contact us. But most of all, just tell God wherever you are in the world right now. Just tell God, Lord, if you're not saved, just ask for salvation. If you're backsliding, repent and drop on your knees and ask God to revive you. If God has called you to the ministry, say, I surrender now. And God will work out the details later. Let's stand for prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, as I've been preaching on prevailing faith today, I thank you for the people that you have gathered here today in a place, a church place here, Father God. I thank you for those that are watching us around the world. And I pray right now, Lord, let your Holy Spirit fall. Let there be no intimidation. Let there be no shyness. But Father, speak to your people. Speak to them. Minister to them. And I pray for salvation today. In Jesus' name. Musicians, you come. Get ready. Listen to me closely now. If you are here and you have never publicly said, I want to receive Christ. Elders, come up. Carol, come on up. Come up to one of these and say, I want to be saved today. If you have never made a public confession of faith, would you do that today? If you need to repent, rededicate your life, whatever it is, you come. As God is calling you. In Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 10th part in the series, Predestination, and was entitled, Prevailing Faith. Since God cannot trust most Christians, He will not send them into the good times right away, but will direct them through the wilderness, and this is what He did with the Hebrews. Pharaoh thought his slaves were only going into the desert to worship, and pursued them once he realized they were not coming back. God knew the Hebrews would never willingly leave Egypt, even if they were slaves, and used Pharaoh and his army to push them through the Red Sea. Moses was the only Hebrew man with prevailing faith. The rest just came along for the ride. Likewise, it is the same today with most Christians. They just float around hoping that something good will happen to them. So, do you have prevailing faith? Or are you just a floater? This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1218. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.